of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Today, the gospel reading is from the Gospel of St. John, chapter 11, and it's the story of Lazarus, the rising of Lazarus. And, you know, if you look at the story of Lazarus and even the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, he did many miracles when he was preaching on earth. But not everybody that he came across was healed. Not everybody was, you know, he rose from the dead. He didn't commit these, you know, all the miracles to everybody. But there are some who received this from the Lord and some who did not. And we might ask ourselves why particularly Lazarus was risen from the dead, or God rose him from the dead. If we look at the gospel from last night and the Vespers, that gospel spoke to us about the centurion, the faith of the centurion, the one where Christ came to him and he was going to heal his servant, and he replied to him something very nice, and he told him, "I'm not worthy that you should enter into my house, but just say the word and I know my servant will be healed." And Christ, he commended his faith so much and told him that he didn't find such faith in all of Israel. So this man had great faith, so God performed with him a miracle. If we look at Lazarus and his family, they had an even greater faith than this. St. Augustine compares the faith of Mary and Martha to the faith of this centurion. And the centurion, as I said, "I'm not worthy that you should enter into my house, but just say the word." But if you look at Mary and Martha, what they said here, all they said to him is, "Lord, behold, the one whom you love is sick." So it's as if they're just saying to the Lord that this person is sick. They didn't ask for him to heal. They didn't ask for him to, you know, make any big miracle or anything, but they just presented the case to him, knowing that whatever he does, he'll be glorified. And that's the thing. That's Christ told them that, "I'm glad I wasn't there, that God might be glorified." So today I'd like to speak to you a little bit about God being glorified in our life. How do we, how are we living for God's glory, or do we live for God's glory? The first way in which we can live for God's glory, or, you know, and we can live in His glory in any circumstance in our life. The first circumstance is maybe in our weakness. Even in our weakness, God can be glorified. If you look at somebody like St. Paul the Apostle, who was very effective in his ministry, in just a few short years, he preached much of Asia Minor and the Mediterranean area. He preached to them Christianity, and he's the father of all the Gentiles, us being included. And it was said that he had a thorn in the flesh. He tells the Corinthians that God gave me a thorn in the flesh, or God allowed me to have a thorn in the flesh. And he asked the Lord three times for him to heal this. Some of the scholars believe that he had an eye problem and he couldn't see well, and that hindered his mission. And you might say, okay, God, if you healed St. Paul, you made him, you know, see well, he could probably have gotten, instead of, you know, three or four missionary trips, he could have maybe went on, you know, 10, 15 missionary trips and been that more effective. That's how maybe we might think. But God answered him and told him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." So even in St. Paul's weakness, God was glorified. If you look at David and Goliath, David was just a young lad and going up against somebody maybe three or four times his height and width. But, you know, he came, and even Saul told him, "What are you, are you going out? Are you not able to go? Are you not able to go against the Philistines to fight with him? For you are young, and he is a man of war from his youth." So Saul was just telling him, you know, "Who are you to go out against this man who has so much experience in battle, and he's, you know, three or four times your height and width? You know, how are you going to go up against him?" But David answered and said that, "I'm not going up against you by myself, but with the Lord of hosts. That's who I'm going up against." So God was glorified even in his weakness. So God can be glorified in our weakness. And sometimes we might ask ourselves, okay, sometimes I feel that the odds are not in my favor. If people are up against me at work, or the odds for me to pass a particular class are not working in my favor. Sometimes we're faced with that, where we look at the things and the tasks looks daunting, and that we can't seem to do it. And that's exactly what Gideon felt. If you remember Gideon, he was going to fight against the Midianites. He had 32,000 men, and he was going to fight against 135,000 men. So you look at the odds, it's not very good for him to win. But you know what? God looked at these 32,000 and said, they're a little bit too many. Let's decrease them a little bit. So he said, anybody that wants to leave or that's scared, let him leave. So then everybody left and only 10,000 remained. So now the 10,000 going up against 135,000. God said, still too many people. Let's decrease them more. So he said, he told him, if anybody, drinks from this area in a certain way, let them go. He gave them like a little criteria for them to do, and whoever passed it would come and fight. It ended up that he had 300 men. So he had 300 men going against 135,000 men. I don't know if I was among those 300 men, what I would be thinking, but I'm sure these 300 men knew that God would be glorified. If they didn't, then they would have went with the scared already. So these 300 men knew that God would be glorified even in their weakness, and so did Gideon. So God was glorified. So God can be glorified in our weakness, in our physical weakness. Sometimes God can even be glorified in our spiritual weakness. I'm not saying that it's good to be spiritually weak. No, absolutely not. It's good for us to remain hot and fervent. But God can be glorified in our weakness. If we look at the woman who was caught in adultery, we can say that she was in spiritual weakness. But because she realized her weakness, God was glorified in it. So yes, God doesn't like us to remain and, to be spiritually weak, but he can still be glorified in it. So God can be glorified in our physical weaknesses, as well as even our spiritual weaknesses, he can be glorified. So in all things, God can be glorified. God can be also glorified in our success. You might say, of course, anytime I'm successful, I'm going to give the praise to God and, everybody, and God will be glorified. If you look at Esther, the story of Esther, she didn't have any, theological background or anything like that, anything to make her stand out. But she was beautiful. God gave her a gift of beauty. And what did she do with this gift? She used it for God's glory. One thing led to another, and she ended up being the husband of the king, or the wife of the king, forgive me, the wife of the king. There came a time where Israel, there was a guy named Haman who was going to plot against the people of Israel and wanted them all killed, including, Esther and Mordecai. God used her to save all of Israel by her success. So she found success in the eyes of the king by her beauty, and she didn't forget God when she had this success. Sometimes when we are fortunate and have, we're given, success, and we find kid the mercy and grace in God's eyes to have, whether it be money, whether it be talents, whether it be any gift to help people, sometimes we turn to ourselves and we think that, this is coming from me. We forget who it was that gave us everything. St. Paul says something nice, and he says that, what do you have that you didn't receive? And if we think about it logically, yes, what do I have that I didn't receive from God? My health, by God's mercy. My ability, to walk and to speak, by God's mercy. My ability to think and reason, by God's mercy. If you look around, there are people who do not have these things. But, if I have them, we should give glory to God. If I'm able to excel in school, well, thank God I have the opportunity to come to school. There are people who don't have this opportunity. You look at all of our brothers and sisters in Africa, they don't have this opportunity. They're not given this opportunity, but we do. So what do we do? Do we give glory to God in our success, or do we take the credit for ourselves? So he can be glorified in success. He can also be glorified in imprisonment. St. Paul, in today's epistle to the Philippians, is actually one of the epistles that he wrote while he was in prison. So instead of feeling sorry for himself that he's in prison and a way to get out of prison, St. Paul was busy writing letters to his people and to his beloved brethren to encourage them to increase in their faith, to strive after perfection in Christ. And he says in the first chapter of Philippians, he says, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." What things is he speaking about? He's speaking about his imprisonment. And they have actually happened to him for the furtherance of the gospel. So he was glorified even in his imprisonment. Oftentimes, we might even feel imprisoned. We might feel imprisoned by society. If you look at our brothers and sisters in Egypt, you might say that they feel imprisoned by society. But you know what? God can be glorified through them. And he is daily. All the blood of the martyrs that's shed in Egypt and across the world, that only strengthens our faith. So God is glorified even in imprisonment. We might feel imprisoned by our financial status. We might feel imprisoned by our health, by our abilities. But you know, for all these things, we can still glorify God in. And in the liturgy, we pray for all of us who, you know, feel this imprisonment. We say in the litany of the oblations, anytime we pray a liturgy, we say this litany. He says, the priest says, those who desire to offer you but have none. So we're praying to those who desire to offer but just don't have anything to offer. So they feel imprisoned maybe by their financial status or by their ability. But we pray for them. And it continues and says, give them the incorruptible instead of the corruptible, the heavenly instead of the earthly. So just as we pray for those who are able to give, we pray for those who desire to give but have none. So what makes them the same is the desire. The one who gives has the desire, and the one who may not have but also has the desire, the gift is the same. We pray for the incorruptible instead of the corruptible. So we can even glorify God in our imprisonments, whatever way that is manifest. God is also glorified in our freedom. Well, our Lord Jesus Christ said in the Gospel of John, it says, "Then Jesus said to the Jews who believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.'" So the truth is that Christ came to free us from our sins, to bear that burden for us, so we can be glorified in him. Or we can glorify God by knowing this freedom. How? By showing people how a freed life is. Not a freed life of doing whatever I want when I want. No, that's not real freedom. But being able to obey God's commandment regardless of the circumstances that are around us. And if you look at the stories in the Synaxar today, you know, St. Leontius was being, you know, tortured and his blood was on the ground. And then he had somebody come up to him next to him and say, you know, hey, just, you know, confess the idols. You know, I have pity on you. So it seemed like he was doing something good, but he said, no, get away from me, Satan. So even, you know, in his moment of truth in which he was facing all this persecution, his blood was being shed, he remained strong and confessed that through Christ, I have freedom. I have freedom from sin. So we can also glorify God in our freedom. We can also glorify God in my life. My ability, you know, just simply to live, to be alive. When I share the good news of the gospel, I glorify God's name. When I serve others in his name, I glorify his name. Not when I serve others in my name, but when I serve others in his name. And St. Paul says in Philippians, "Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ." Yes, this mind was in Christ. Christ wasn't looking out for himself, but he was looking out for us, for others, for the people around him, for Mary and Martha and Lazarus and all the people around him there who were ready and willing to believe. Even on the cross, he was looking out for those who crucified him. So Christ is always looking out for others. And that's why St. Paul tells us to look, you know, to look out for the interests of others, just as Christ did as well. And also, when I repent, that brings glory to God. And this I do while I'm alive. We all have the ability and the chance to repent as long as I'm alive. So in my life, I glorify God when I repent. And Christ said, I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 persons who need no repentance. So the heavens rejoice and they glorify God in my repentance. So God is glorified in my life when I repent, when I serve others, and when I bear the name of the gospel to others. And you know what? God can also be glorified in death. As we see today in the story of Lazarus, it says, our Lord said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. So just as we said, Lazarus was dead, but God was glorified. The martyrs sacrificed their life for the name of Christ, but Christ and God was glorified. And even those who were, torturing them and persecuting them, they themselves became martyrs and became Christian. What greater witness do we have than this, that our life and death can be a glory to God? So we shouldn't look at death as being something, that's always negative. But as long as I can give glory to God in my life, even if, anybody passes away, any of our brothers and sisters who pass away, we always remember the good things that they did so that God will be glorified in their life. Maybe if they did charitable work, maybe if they served ceaselessly like Mother Teresa. So even in her death, God's glorified. And sometimes God allows miracles to happen even to those, who already passed away. Many of the martyrs and saints like Marimina, that people would go and touch the dust of his where his tomb is and be healed. So God is even glorified when they die physically. So God can be glorified in every aspect of my life. Sometimes many of us ask this question, how do I know if what I'm doing is good or not? I ask you to ask yourself one question. Is God glorified? Is God glorified in what I do? And we have to remember that God did not prevent death from coming to Lazarus. So he did not prevent the trouble, the grief from coming to Mary and Martha. But they also believed that he can be glorified in anything. And they weren't too wrapped up in the grief and in the sorrow of pain and suffering or their situation. But they looked to God and said, God, be glorified in whatever circumstance and whatever situation that comes to me. And I can't help but bring up in conclusion the verse that St. Paul says to the Romans. He says, for if we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. And glory be to God forever and ever. Amen.